Good morning, everybody. Thanks for coming out today. It's an absolutely gorgeous day out there, and you came, so thank you for coming. Good to see everybody, especially if you're new here. Welcome. We're just a laid-back group of imperfect people that are trying to live and love like Jesus, and so you're welcome here. If you're watching online, thank you for watching as well. As Curtis said, we had a really fun reunion of the colleges that we were a part of, the Bible College, and about 300 people total, so it was a really great crowd, mostly from a few younger ones, but my generation, so, and then older, and the oldest one there was 96 years old. Dot was there, and her husband taught the school. He taught me New Testament Greek, and then her father-in-law was a hero, G.H. Kacharis, for the school. The library over across the street was named after him, but it was really, really fun, and I got to share on Friday night about how we bought the college, and I had so many people come up and so excited about it and just so grateful that, you know, this is holy ground for those that went here, and to be able to save it and use it for good and for ministry. And there's a lot of sorrow when things closed down, when your school closed down, and it brought really some really cool closure. But three people in a row came up from three different spots that I walked. They came up to me, "I just love what you're doing. I just love that I can see what's happening. And I'm just so grateful for that. I love what Curtis is doing, planting churches. I want to be a part of it." I had three people say that to me. And Jeff will like this. And the last one says, "I want to figure out a way that they can contribute to it." I said, "Amen to that." No. But they want to get engaged, which is really awesome. So it was really good. And I'm going to tell more stuff. Sorry. They're good illustrations coming out of this weekend, so you hear more about it. But it was just a really great weekend. We had about 30 people come through and look, and it was really fun. There was three women there, and they said they all lived by each other in the married apartments. That's the one-bedroom apartments. We called that the married apartments. And there was four couples that all lived in there, and they just shared stories about how thin the walls were, and we knew all that. But it was just really fun for them to reminisce, all right? So anyways, just a little update on what we were doing this weekend. We're starting a new series today on the letter that was written to the church at Colossae called Colossians. The Apostle Paul is the one that's responsible for the content of the letter. It says that Timothy's the one that jotted this information down. That was kind of common back then. We don't know if it's because of Paul's eyes, you know, when he met Jesus and saw that bright light, when he was healed, when he gave his life. It says like things like stuff fell off his eyes, and so he could see. So I don't know if that affected his eyes, so he couldn't write very well. Another time he writes, "See how big my letters are?" And so it's possible, but he had either hired a scribe or a person that would do that, like we would hire somebody that would type our papers. He would do that, and Timothy is the one that's jotting it down for us at this time. Some people, when they look at the New Testament letters, Colossians, Ephesians, they look at how the styles are the same or not, and they'll say, they don't know if Paul really wrote this or not, because he didn't use these words here, and yet he used them in this letter over here that we know is from Paul. Well, it could be a different writer using a different style, giving the content of Paul, and he's also writing to different people, and there's different needs that they have, and maybe they had different slangs or things like that they would use in this area as well. The point is that the content comes from Paul, but Timothy is writing this letter out for the Colossians. It was written about 61-62 AD. Now, Colossae is a small town in southern part of Turkey. And I was going to have a picture, and I forgot to bring a picture so you could see kind of in your mind where it's at. But in the southern part of Turkey, and it used to be called Asia back then, but it was in the southern part of Turkey. It's kind of an insignificant town. Laodicea was a bigger town, very influential. And so it's kind of an insignificant town, but it's in this area where there's a lot of people that were traveling. They don't have any, there's no ruins. Well, there is a few ruins left, but the city is basically covered. They haven't done any archaeological digs, at least that's what my commentary said about it, to find out more information about it. But it was an interesting place, and there was a church that was there. And the letter to the Colossians is one of the favorites of people when they read through it. What he's trying to address in this is that there is something, you know, each letter is written specifically to something that's happening. In this particular instance, Paul is really emphasizing the supremacy of Christ, that Christ is what we need in our life. You don't have to add anything to that. There was a philosophy, they must have had some influences that were adding things like rules and regulations in order to add to their Christian faith. And it could come from Greek. It could come from the Gnostics, who anything physical or material was bad, and so they would keep themselves from things sometimes just to punish their body. Or it could be some Jewish people adding, again, some of the legalistic things that they would have. But he's addressing that specific topic, that it's Jesus is all that you need. You don't have to add anything else to that. That's why this series is called In Christ Alone. And we'll learn more about that as the weeks unfold. Now, we're going to look at the beginning part. It's kind of the welcome or the introduction. That it was really common way that he's writing, a typical common way that people would write a letter to somebody. And I'm going to approach it in a couple different ways. I'm going to take the first two verses of chapter one and really break it down to show you the power of words that are used in Scripture. And then we'll get to the verses 3-8 and talk about some of the content that I want to share with you today about what it means to have Christ change your life or impact your life. But let's begin by looking at these first two verses. I'm going to read it, and then we'll come back. All right, okay? Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. Now, I want to break that up. Every word there has power and meaning that's important to understand. And so when you really dig into Scripture sometimes, it's really good to look at it and making sure that you understand. There's such a bigger picture. So for Paul, an apostle. Paul, the former hunter of Christians, the former persecutor of Christians who met Jesus and now is passionate to follow and to preach Jesus. Paul, who's an apostle. An apostle means a sent out one or an ambassador, somebody that's representing a king, somebody going out with a mission and a purpose. It's used for the original 12 apostles, part of Jesus' discipleship group. It's used generically if somebody's gone out on a specifically sent out. And it's also used to describe missionary or a church planter. And for Paul, it's both the first. They are called by God because he's seen Jesus and he goes out to plant churches and tell people about Jesus. Of Christ Jesus. That means he was commissioned specifically from Jesus. This is not something that he's done on his own, but he's commissioned by Jesus. Messiah is the word there. Christ is the Greek for Messiah. That means king. The king that Israel is longing for. So to say King Jesus in a Greek culture, that took guts to do that because Romans did not like kings. They didn't want a king. And you think, well, they had a Caesar. They had a Caesar, but how did they describe Caesar was? He was the citizen of all citizens representing all the other citizens. It was a republic. And so they called, there's a name for it. I wrote it down here. They called him the Principate. The Principate. But he was the ultimate citizen that will help all the other citizens in their country. But they didn't want a king. And so when they would pronounce Christ Jesus, that's kind of getting in your face. By the will of God. This isn't Paul's idea. Paul's not the founder of the church. He's just following orders that come from God. It's from the will of God. To Timothy, our brother. Paul led Timothy to Christ and took him with him on many, many mission trips. We'll talk about him a little bit later. And he calls him our brother. The church back then was very familial. It was family-like. And so we didn't say, you know, I always tell people, just call me Aaron. You don't have to call me pastor. Pastor's my role. My name is Aaron. Just call me that. And because I won't call you Electrician Bob or Teacher Susie or all that stuff like that, right? Just call me Aaron. That's great. Reverend is okay. Holy Most Reverend is okay. But Timothy, and he calls him brother. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I grew up back in the old days, and it was really heavy. Brother Aaron is here today this year. Brother or sister, you know, they did that a lot. You hear it once in a while. But anyway, it's about family. Church is family. To God's holy people. Holy means set apart, dedicated to God for service. And so that's who we are, God's holy people, dedicated for service. Saints is the word that's often used for that. Saint isn't who we are, it's how God sees us. He sees us as saints, as holy, set apart for his service. It says, faithful brothers and sisters. They're faithful because they're committed to living out Jesus and their family. We're family again. And then it says, in Christ. And for Paul, in Christ sums up all of our life in Christ. I just jotted down or pulled down some things that we are in Christ. We are justified in Christ. We have eternal life in Christ. We have freedom in Christ. We have a new creation life in Christ. We have received grace in Christ. We have resurrection life in Christ, the removal of the veil between us and God in Christ, reconciliation in Christ, expansion of Israel to include Gentiles in the church in Christ, a renewed mind in Christ, abundant riches in Christ. We are reckoned ourselves dead in Christ. There is no condemnation in Christ. We are one body, people in Christ. We labor with others in Christ. We are sanctified in Christ. We enter into new creation in Christ. We find freedom in Christ. Churches are all in Christ, and all things were created in Christ. In Christ can sum up what our faith is about. That little phrase brings all that kind of theological concept to our minds when we see it. And then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father. It's a common greeting back then. It basically says, hello, how are you, in that sense. But those two words are loaded as well. Grace to you, unmerited favor to you. And peace, shalom. May God bless you in every area of your life, all your areas of your life. Grace and peace. Isn't that a great greeting? How do we greet people? What's up? How you doing? Yeah, cool. That's kind of shallow. Grace to you and peace to you. It's so good to see you. That's a nice way of greeting people. So anyway, that's a kind of interesting way to look at them. We're not going to do this for the whole thing. I just wanted to start there because I just wanted to show you sometimes when you look at those things, keep those things in mind when you read Scripture and all the stuff that's behind each and every one of those words. Now let's look at Colossians 1, 3 through 8. It says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. What do you want people to say about you when you die? Kind of a morbid question. There's some eulogies that will go on and on and on because they don't want to miss anything about what the person did, and it's fun to hear that, and you get to know a lot about a person when they eulogize. Sometimes when they eulogize, you're going like, is that the same person that I know? Because they're not like that. It popped into my mind. There was an episode on the old sitcom Cheers back in the 80s. Coach was a bartender. He's just a goofy guy, and he'd always say the craziest things. And he was a baseball player and a manager. Coach, that's what they called him. And he was supposed to eulogize one of his baseball colleagues. And he never really liked the guy and didn't get along with him, but they asked him to do that. So he thought it was an honor to do that, but he was trying to think of what he could say about this person. And so the whole episode is about that. And finally at the end, his other fellow baseball players are there. They're all older and retired, and he just begins, and he stutters, and then finally he goes, I can't hide it. The guy was a jerk. I can't believe how nobody got along with him. He would do this and this, and everybody's agreeing and nodding, and so then they kind of laughed about it, and then they found some good things about him as well. It was kind of sweet how it ended. That just popped into my mind. This is what Paul's doing. He's remembering Colossians. When I think of you, I think of your faithfulness and your love for all the churches. That would be a beautiful thing to be remembered by, right? When I think of you, I think of how faithful you've been and how you love all the churches. Notice that all the churches, not just your church. When you die, what do you want people to say about you? You're a good friend, kind, hard worker, character, good sense of humor, integrity, kept to herself, force of nature. I've used that in a sermon before. She was a force of nature, and Murray nodded their head. But she was a good person. No one ever says greedy, grumpy, gossipy. But faithful. And they loved the saints. When my mom died, they said she was a sweet lady that loved Jesus. And that's exactly right. That's what she was known for. I don't know how many times, probably 50 people said that she was so sweet. And she was. So Paul's not necessarily celebrating these people. But what he's talking about in a little bit later, he says, you guys are really, you're doing great, but it's because the gospel has impacted your life that you're faithful and that you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. He was celebrating what the gospel was doing. Gospel is the good news of Jesus. comes from a word that was used to describe when they would send a messenger from the front of the battle, and they would come to tell the king if the battle's going well or not. This one would be coming to tell them good news, of the good news that was happening. So we share the good news of Jesus, the good news. And then it says that we share the good news or the gospel that is true. And so this is the gospel in a nutshell. God became a man in the person of Jesus. Jesus lived among the people but was sinless. He offered his life as an atoning sacrifice for all sinners for all times. He was resurrected from the dead, showing that he is Lord, defeating Satan and sin and death once and for all. He is exalted at the right hand of the Father until the time comes when he gathers the saints, carries out his final judgment, and restores a lost, broken world to its original glory. And then he will dwell with his people on a renewed earth for eternity, heaven on earth. That's the good news. And that's what they preached all over the Roman Empire, and thousands upon thousands of people were responding. It impacted their life. So how does Jesus impact your... We're going to come to that at the end. I want to look at, in this little section here, these few verses, there's five different characters that are there, and I want to look at their life again and to see how the gospel impacted them, the good news of Jesus changed them. First, we're going to look at Paul. And for me, it was his calling on his life, that the gospel called. He responded to a call on his life to go and share the gospel. We don't know if Paul is a nice person prior to meeting Jesus. We know that he's motivated and passionate about his faith and that he persecuted Christians, so that he had a mean streak about him. Anybody that would be responsible for killing someone has to have a mean streak in him. But Jesus transformed his life. We know he was an educated man and he was trained in Jewish teachings. We just know where he came from. So it's interesting that God chose him. But he needed someone that was passionate. He needed someone dedicated to a cause. He needed to find somebody that didn't flinch from adversity. He needed somebody that knew both Jewish and Roman culture or Greek culture, and Paul did. He read their writings and he used that in some of his preaching. But most importantly, God needed someone to be a living example of what grace is. Paul would say three different times, I am the worst of sinners, but I've been saved by God's grace, his unmerited favor. He was a living example of the good news of Jesus. And he was called to go to the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people in the Roman Empire, to teach them about this Jesus and the gospel. In Ephesians 3, verse 7 through 9, he says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And though I am less than the least of all Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. Well, there's some people who meet Jesus and it changes their life, and they live that life out to the best. But there's some people, when they meet Jesus, they feel a calling to go do something. There's some that have such a passion because of what Jesus has done. I'm reading a book about the Dream Church, and it's Tom Barnett. It's in Los Angeles, California, right in the middle. It's in the heart of the city. And they're doing some really, really amazing things. If I remember right, they were given an old hospital, and they used that for social services for their community and helping poor people, helping addiction recovery. They help people get out of sex trafficking, just a variety. They have some national immigration kinds of ministries that are going on. Really phenomenal. It's a great book, and he's sharing some of these stories. In one chapter, it shares the story of this woman that just she became a Christian, and she's leading helping women get out of sex trafficking. She was sold by her father at 9 years old into the sex trade. 9 years old. And she grew up into that. And then they used her in order to train the other girls. That means to break them down and get them ready for the trade. And so it's an amazing story how she got out of that and how she found Jesus and how Jesus just cleansed her. And now she's helping people coming. She feels called to go help people come out of that so that they can find wholeness as well. The gospel does that to us. Not all of us are called to do specific things. We're all called to respond to Jesus, but some are called specifically, and that's how it's impacted their life, just like Paul. A second character we find is Timothy in these few five verses. Timothy, our brother. In Acts 19, verse 22, it says he sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia. So he was helping Paul. He was a psychic. In fact, Timothy is mentioned 25 times in the New Testament. At least that's how many that I when I put his name in, I counted. I could have that off. But that's a lot of mention in the New Testament. And so he's very active in Paul's missionary trips and also his ministry. Paul called him a co-worker, a servant of Christ, a son, a dear son, a true son, a son whom he loves and who is faithful. That's the next verse I'm going to be reading here in 1 Corinthians 4. But son language implies that he came to faith through Paul. He has a special relationship with him. Co-worker and servant means that he's joined Paul in the gospel ministry. One commentator writes it this way. He says, Timothy was a close laborer in gospel ministry who reflected Paul's passion for Christ-like sacrificial service. And that's what Timothy was. He was serving full-time Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse 17, for this reason I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord, and he will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every way. So he goes and not only lives out what Paul is teaching, but he shares what he's teaching as well. But he did this in a full-time way. A little bit later, we found that he was sent to Ephesus in order to take over that church and to develop leaders, and Paul wrote a couple letters to him to help him do that, 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. They're great letters with church leadership and responsibilities. And so he unleashed him into full-time Christian ministry and service. You know, there's a desperate need for full-time Christian workers today. There's such a shortage. My job is guaranteed until I die. Not, I mean, you could fire me, but I can go find, there's going to be an empty church somewhere. That's what I mean by that. And someday we'll retire in Hawaii and I'll be preaching. No, I don't know if I want to go there or not, but there's such a desperate need. One of the speakers and friend of mine at the reunion is Ben Kacharis. And Ben serves a church in Maryland, probably 8,000, 10,000 multi-site service. And there's a number of my alumni that work with him out there. And he's just a great guy. He's a year older than I am. And he shared that he literally travels the world because he goes to different missions and things. And he's in high ranking, not ranking, they're not ranked, but he goes to high level leadership. And he meets with seminary presidents, and they all say the same thing, that there's a desperate need of servant leaders getting involved. There's a shortage of it, and it's really a crisis. Crisis is, to say the least. We need to raise up leaders in our churches. We need to become leaders in our churches because of the gospel of Jesus, what it calls us to do, the full-time service. How do we do that? Well, our job is to equip you to do that. Second way is you can get connected with Curtis McGinnis, who just did the little communion meditation. He is executive director of Crossroads Church Partners. Most of you all know that, but you can sign up for classes. I don't know if you did know that or not, but all the classes are scholarship that you don't pay. They give you a scholarship in order to do that. You can get a degree from Hope International University. And by the way, they just hired a new professor this last week, Professor Wager. I'm going to be teaching a class. It's so weird. You had that's why I got my master's degree, so then I can help teach. So it's so weird to get a letter in the mail going, Dear Professor Wager. So you don't have to call me Aaron. Just call me Professor Wager, okay? Come with my cap and gown. I'm really excited. In October, I'll be doing, and my first class is on pastoral ministry. So I got lots of stories for them. It should be fun. Anyways, you could sign up with him to pursue that. We're trying to develop leaders. You know, churches need to do this as well. There's a church, there's a Christian college, Summit Christian College, out in Nebraska, and I met their president one day, and he was sharing with me how he became a Christian and how he became involved in leadership. And he came from a single mom. Single mom went to a church, and his mom became a Christian, and so then he became a Christian in junior high. And after he was baptized, an elder came up to him and said, Son, you're going to be preaching in 6 months. And he goes, what's that? You're going to be preaching in 6 months. I says, I don't know how to put a sermon. He goes, you don't worry about that. I'll help you do that. We'll mentor you do that. And all you need to do, you can preach on anything that you want. Just find, what's your favorite topic? Rivers. He goes, we'll put a sermon together about rivers. But you're going to be preaching in 6 months. And he did. That young junior high kid preached in 6 months. And the president said, out of the 12 boys that are in his youth group, all 12 of them are preachers today. They were all challenged to do that. I would challenge girls and boys to do these kind of things. We've been thinking in our mind how, you know, we read Growing Young and how we can invest in our young people. It's one of the reasons why we want to get that downstairs, but we want to invest in you and help you grow and learn and challenge you to get out there and to do things. You can have creative minds. You're the next generation coming up that can do amazing things. And there's a great need for that. I'll tell you about that here in a little bit. Not everybody is called a full-time ministry, but some of you are. And I said, some of you are. But it's because of the gospel and how it's impacted our life. That's why. Now, third characters that I see in there are Colossians. And I see from them, the gospel changed them into a people of character and community. He says in verse 4, he says, I've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the people. So I heard of your faith. That's living out the gospel in your life. To me, that's a life of character. You're a living Christ-like. And then I noticed that your love for all God's people, that's a sense of community. We kind of talked about it a few weeks ago when we read Acts 2, verse 42, when we studied that one Sunday, I did a sermon on that. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. That was what the early community was like. The Colossians were committed to that. They were committed to living that way. The grace of the gospel should motivate us to live for Jesus and love like Jesus. Some people may be called to a special mission. Some people may be called to full-time service. We're all called to love and live like Jesus because of the gospel of Christ in our life. That's who we are. That's how it impacts us. At the reunion, we ran into many people from all different backgrounds, different ages. It's been a long time since we've seen some of them, but we all felt like family. And they were so glad because when the school closed, they really felt bad. I mean, they were sad. And they felt connected to what's happening now. I had somebody come up, the school didn't die. The buildings are still here being used for ministry, and Curtis is doing the school. They were so happy, and they said, what can we do to join it? What can we do to enjoy it? It was awesome. But when you looked at the crowd, you know, all the people, when I stood up there, I saw all these people from different backgrounds. Some were courageous stories of faith. We knew their stories of faith. We experienced the love of the saints. That's what church is. That's what church is. It's faithful people, and they're faithful. That's why they were there. And they were loving each other, no matter where they came from. Fani and Martha Nyamatora were there. You remember Fani and Martha from Zimbabwe? They're going to be coming and visiting us. They're here for a month or so. And so I got to meet I always tease her that she's the queen of Zimbabwe. The queen of Zimbabwe. She's just they're both lovely people. But I got to see them, and they're from over there, and we were family. We're all family. Fourth character is the world that we see there. And to me, the gospel is changing the world as it grows. It's growing. It's growth. It's expanding. It says in verse 6, the middle part of that verse, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day that you heard it and truly understood God's grace. It was growing in the whole world. It was spreading like prey. Why? Because it's good news. It's good news. Now, what is the fruit of a fruit tree? Fruit tree, I said that wrong. What is the fruit of a fruit tree? Well, food. But the other fruit of it is another fruit tree. It's reproduction. So when it says be fruitful in your life, it's not only be a better person, it means reproduce yourself. That share that message with somebody else. Teach that message to somebody else. Reproduce. And to be fruitful as a church, it not only means to train up the saints, it means to plant other churches, to do other churches. Be fruitful and keep dropping that fruit out there. By the way, Danny's church, Danny's been preaching for me. There's a little brochure you can pick up there just to check on and see how he's doing. They were going to plant this fall. They moved it to the January. They're waiting for, he's got all the resources, and he's still looking for a staff member. And so he felt like, and he talked with his team, they're going to do it in January, but he was at this place as well, and he's doing great. So if you want to check in on him, keep praying for him. If you want to support him, it's going to be a phenomenal thing, and it's a way to produce fruit. The best way to reach people is to plant another church because it's something new. It's amazing how many people, you could be right here for years and then somebody comes, you know, like a half a mile away and they start something new and they fill up. I go, why didn't you come over here? Well, it's something new. It's a natural draw to that. But it's about fruit planting, and that's what's happening in the world. In John 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do anything. So when we are living out Jesus in our life, part of that is the want to share. Jesus came to save sinners, right? To seek and save the lost. And that should be, when we are connected with him, that should be our same response. And that's how we produce fruit as well. Curtis mentioned to me that there's this huge movement of young people coming back to church. He says it's probably one of the most open generations to church right now than it has ever been. And Ben Kacharis confirmed that. He says, I've traveled all over. And he says, I don't know what's happening, but I can tell you something is happening with these young people. They pursued this life of secularism and ran into a wall, and they're finding it unfulfilling, and they're coming back, and they want to know the truth, and they want to live the truth. They want to live in a different way. He says there's a huge movement of young men that are coming back, and they're actually they're starting to come back, and they're outnumbering women, young women coming back, but that Gen Z is open to Jesus. They're open to Jesus, and they want to follow him, and they want to make changes in their life. We need to be ready for that, and we need to encourage you. You guys are the next generation and are the hope of the world because you carry out the good news of Jesus. But we need to be ready for that and to welcome them when they come and be ready to help them learn about this Jesus, and then we need to model it for them as well. That's where growth will come. We need to pray for them. We need to ask God to open up their hearts and their minds. We need to ask God to give you the words to share with them that could change their lives to eternity, and we need to ask God for opportunities to share because it's the gospel, and it will change their life. The gospel, Jesus, is the hope of the world, not anything else that they pursue in their life. And finally, the other character in this text is Epaphras. He's an interesting cat. And this is about disciple making or discipleship making. You learned about Epaphras, it says in verse 7, our dear fellow servant who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. You learned it from Epaphras. That phrase is kind of, it's a relational in a sense that he had intimate contact with them and he was pouring into their life. That's what it means to make a disciple. It's discipleship. You invest in a relationship with somebody and you pour into them and you teach them about Jesus and you show them about Jesus. That's who Epaphras was. He was a disciple maker. We're all commanded to be disciple makers. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus came to them. This is after he is resurrected. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Make disciples is a command, and he tells us how to do that. You got to go. These are participles. This is how you make a disciple. You go, then you baptize them, and then you teach them. You do all those things. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And we get to be a part of that. He says that to his disciples, but it's in the present active, meaning it's continuous action. You're going to be doing this over and over and over again. We make disciples with our kids, with our neighbors, but you pour into somebody else's life. Epaphras was like that. He just loved doing that, and he loved the people that he worked with. And you can tell that just by how passionate he was. In Colossians 4, verse 2, Epaphras, it says, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He's always wrestling in prayers for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. To me, that's a disciple. He's so excited that they're growing, and he wants them to stay that way. He cares about them so much that he wrestles. You know, Roman Greco wrestling, that's what he has in mind. He's wrestling in prayer, because prayer can be wrestling, Matt, sometimes. I know that. I'll sit down. I don't want to pray today. How do you know I want to talk to God? Because I'm tired, and I don't know what else to say. That's when the Spirit will pray for you. But you wrestle. He wrestles. That's what a disciple maker does. I attended a seminar that Curtis put on, and it was called Four Chair Discipleship by Dan Spader. Dan used to be executive director of Sun Life, which is a youth ministry. I've heard of him many years ago. Absolutely loved it, that I brought the material back and our elders went through it. And we're looking about how to implement some of that. We want to make disciples that make a difference in our world. But how do we do that? How can we be intentional about doing that? And he just uses the image of four chairs. And we won't take that image necessarily, but we'll use some of the concept. But chair one is a non-believer. And he has what I like about his stuff, it's all very biblical and very Jesus. This is how Jesus did it. And you look in the scripture, you go, that's how he did it. That's really cool. Just a variety of different things. Anyway, so he has these four chairs. And so one chair is a believer. And Jesus says, come and see. So he said, come and see what I'm like. And then they cross over that to another chair, the believer. And that's where Jesus challenges, follow me, become a believer. And then he describes different ways. And it's like a non-believer, so they're lost. And then there's a baby Christian. And what do you need to do? Well, you need to change diapers at a baby Christian. You're like, what? No, they just need to learn how to get rid of the junk in their life, he says. So teach them how to deal with sin. Teach them how to quit saying naughty things. And those things. You got to do that. It's like changing a diaper. You got to get rid of the dirty stuff. And then the next phase, he calls it a worker. And that's where Jesus says, follow me, and I'm going to make you a fisher of men. And so you're going to go out and serve me, and you're going to work for me, and you're going to try to reach people. And then the last, he says, go and be fruitful. And that's a disciple maker. That's chair for. That's where you go out and you purposely reach one or two people and you work with them, help them become disciples. And that's kind of that's kind of the goal. That's the goal, to fulfill that command to make disciple. And then you can use that. It'd be an interesting illustration to have four chairs up here and say, which chair are you on? Are you in chair one? Then you need to know more about Jesus. If you're in chair two, how long have you been in chair two? You've been a believer for 15 years. You need to go to chair three and become a worker. And if you've been working and serving, I challenge you, go make a disciple. Move to chair four so you can bring somebody back to chair one. So you see how interesting that kind of is, to kind of measure things like that. We might do so. Anyway, it's about making disciples. Why do we do that? Because of the gospel of Jesus. It is good news, and we want people to be infused with that good news and live it out in their life. In the room of a reunion, there's preachers, present and retired, professors, camp directors, worship leaders, missionaries, counselors, elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers. There's also nurses and janitors and computer programmers and tech folks and farmers and white-collar workers and blue-collar workers and graphic designers, and that's all I could think of at the top of my head. But every one of those people have been impacted by the good news of Jesus, every one of them. It wasn't just about the Bible college. The Bible college was about the gospel. It was about teaching and embedding that into us so we can go out and teach others and serve others. Some people have been called to specific mission. Others have been serving full-time ministries. Many others have been living faithful and loving lives. Others are leading church communities that are growing and expanding and reach people, not only here, but all throughout the world. A few have planted churches to reach the lost, and some spend most of their time discipling others. Why? Because of the good news of Jesus and the hope that's stored up for us in heaven. That's why. It's impacted people during Paul's time. It was impacting the Colossians, and it impacts us today. How is Jesus impacting your life? I want you to think about that and ponder that this week. What do you need to do in response to his good news? Is he calling you towards something? Is he calling you to full-time service? It might be just to be faithful and loving and do whatever you can at the work that you're at. You can be a missionary anywhere that you go. That's why I listed all these things. You are missionaries wherever you're at. But think about that. What does he want you to do in response to the gospel? And then most importantly, what do you want to be known by when you're gone? What do we want to be known by? Faithful and true to Jesus. And you love the church. Sweet that love Jesus. He was passionate about serving Jesus. What do you want to be known by? What has the gospel done to you? What has it made you? That is the hope that we live for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the book of Colossians, or the letter of Colossians, I should say. It was a letter written to a church in Colossae. Thank you for the words that Paul gives us to learn from, and thank you for the examples here that have been impacted by Jesus. And I pray that you help all of us search deep down and just see, what has the gospel done to us? How has it changed us? And what do we need to do in response to that? What do we need to do in response to it as a church? Do we need to continue to grow, expand? Do you need to start a new church? What do you do? You know, all these different thoughts that come to mind, all because of the hope that's stored up in heaven for us. And how can we respond to that? And Lord, we know that you need workers. We need helpers to make a difference in this world. We have this generation that's coming back, and we got to be ready for them and to share with them. And we want to pray even for older generations. The baby boomers are the most lost generation. There's only about 10% that go to church. It's just unbelievable, Lord. We've got to help them as well. And so we just pray that everything that we do is motivated because of the good news and what it's done in our life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for helping us grow into your likeness. Now help us make a difference, in Jesus' name. Amen.